Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. As I said earlier, if you are visiting with us, we'll let you know that you are our honored guest. I am not our regular preacher. We are in the process of looking for a preacher. So just don't judge today by the preaching if you are visiting with us. And for our congregation, let you know, I believe in September there's at least three preachers that we will be trying out. And if you would, when they do try out, I wish you'd let myself or David or Steve know what you think about them. But we will be trying out to let you know. This morning we're going to talk about King David, or more specifically, we look at King David's life and the way that we can apply it to our own, the good and the bad. To begin with, I believe that you are never too young to serve the Lord. Of course, this is going to be geared more toward our young people, or our young at heart, we will say. To begin with, when we first introduced to David, he is a young man tending his father's sheep. Saul has been rejected as the king through his own disobedience, God has chosen to select a new king. We see in 1 Samuel 16 that David is the youngest son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, I believe. I believe Jesse had eight sons. So David would have been the eighth. And you think about, especially in that time, the firstborn everything went to. So David was pretty far down the line, but he was a young man tending his father's sheep. I believe if Samuel came and told Jesse to bring all his sons forward, that he was gonna look through all his sons. And the Lord had already told Samuel that don't look at the outward appearance. Don't look at his physical stature, his appearance, because God does not look at the physical. He looks on the inside. He looks at the heart. And this is what he told Samuel. So all the sons came through, and he didn't choose any of them. And I believe the way the story goes, I don't believe that David had came at that time. And I think Samuel asked, is that all of them? He said, well, my youngest is tending the sheep. And he says, well, bring him to me. And it describes David, I believe, as a ruddy of appearance. And I would guess that would be rugged, or however you want to take ruddy. But said he had bright eyes, and he had a pleasant appearance, I believe. But he was not what you would probably think of as a king. So he brings David in, and when he passes by, this is the one the Lord has chosen. So Samuel anoints David as the future king. And from what I could see at this time, said that David was probably somewhere, it wasn't in concrete, probably between 10 and 15 years old is the age that I could find. And it said not only was he anointed the future king, he also served Saul as his armor bearer. Saul was so impressed with the young man that he made him his armor bearer. And it said that he would play the harp to help calm the king when he was distressed. There was times it said the spirit would come upon Saul and he would get very distressed. And David would play his harp and it would settle the distress in Saul. It says, although at this time he was young and he was a simple shepherd, believed by this that you can tell the important role that David is going to play in the Lord's service. The next we see David fighting Goliath. Of course, this is a story we all know. And at this time, he was still a young man. I believe David became a king at 30, I believe, somewhere along that, when he actually took the kingship. So he was still a young man. And it describes Saul, of course, it describes it in cubic. And this is another thing when you Google and look up. Most say that they figure he was about 9 feet tall. Some say he could have been closer to 7. But either way, Goliath was a big man. Said that his armor weighed approximately 125 pounds. And his spearhead weighed 15 pounds. So in the story, we see that Goliath is basically, he's mocking God. He has challenged Israel. And no one in the army will come forward to fight Goliath. And they're all afraid. Like I said, he continues to mock and make fun of him, if you want to say. But we see in 1 Samuel 17 that while none of those are brave enough, well, David accepts the challenge. The king has already said anyone that would accept this challenge and fight Goliath, he would may give him great riches and he would be able to marry the king's daughter. Well, David is the only one to accept the challenge. He's not going to let Goliath mock his God. And at this time, like I said, he's still a young man. And at this time in David's life, even though he was Saul's armor bearer, he would still go back and tend his father's sheep. So I believe when it comes to Goliath, his father had sent him to go check on his brothers and take them some things. And this is all playing out when David gets there. So we see that David is going to accept the challenge, but at this time, I think it's mainly his own brothers. They sort of belittle David because, you know, he's not a man of great stature. He's not a soldier. And they even think he's a little bit arrogant, I believe, for saying he's going to challenge him. But we see that David is so resolute in his love and defense of God that he decides to fight Goliath. We know the rest of the story. He goes out to face him. I believe at first Saul tries to outfit him with armor, and none of it will fit. It's too big. So David just takes his sling, some choice stones, and he goes out, and we know that he defeats Goliath. So young people, when I'm talking to y'all, that don't ever think that you're too young to be of service or to be able to work in the Lord's church. You are important. This is something you need to think about. If the Lord's church is going to continue, you are the future of the Lord's church, you young people. As I've told y'all before, I preached at Brewston a couple years ago, and they told me that we're a dying congregation because we have no young people. We have got to have young people. And not only do we need young people, though, we've got to have youth that are strong and grounded in the faith. We've always been pretty blessed here with a good youth group. I know myself and Mark worked for several years with the youth, and it was always a blessing to me. And to this day, we have a lot of good young people here at this church. So don't let anyone tell you you're not important. Don't let anyone tell you that you're too young, because you're not. True, when you're younger, you may not be as knowledgeable in the Word, but we're all growing in the Word every day. We have to learn. We continue to study, all of us. So we have to remember that you can't let youth be a crutch. Every soul is important to God, young and old. But also, on the flip side of that, as adults, we need to be able to give y'all the chance. And saying that, one of the preachers that is coming to preach for us is a young man that has just graduated from Freed Hardeman. I know, and I'm the same way. Sometimes we're quick to, I don't want to say judge, but we're quick to go, well, they're awful young, and we might not like the way they preach. Well, unfortunately, you know, sometimes some of us older folks, these young kids don't do stuff like we've always thought. But if this young man, as long as he is teaching the truth, he's grounded in the truth, we need to give him a chance, as we do all of our young people. We need to encourage them to grow. We need to mentor them, and we need to do all we can to make sure that they get to the place they need to be as Christians. Young people, you will probably not have to fight a giant like Goliath. But if the truth is known, you fight giants every day of your life. Fight peer pressure. You know, you fight the wanting to fit in. You know, big thing these days, bullying. Drugs. I mean, there are so many giants that you fight every day as a young person. So when you think about this, it's not only the world, but it's Satan that's wanting to throw these things at you and lead you astray. You have to stay grounded in the truth. You know, you have a congregation here that loves you, and when we get back to David, take David's example. You need to be strong in the Lord, stand up for his word. Don't let anyone ever, you know, persuade you to mock God or don't let others mock God in front of you. Stand up for the word. Stand up for his church. Stand for him and you will be rewarded just as David was rewarded. We say that David got many rewards in his life. Now to the rest of us. David's life is also an example of how the rest of us can live. When you look at David's life when he was working, when he was still under Saul, and up into the time he became king, we see that there are many traits that we could strive for. True, he wasn't perfect. We know that he had a great sin in his life, and I'm going to discuss that in my closing comments. But when you look at David's life, what do you think about him? He was very zealous. He was zealous for the Lord. He fought many battles, and he defeated many armies that were a lot bigger than he was. You know, He accepted the challenge. And he always, everything he did was for God, and he gave the praise to God, not to himself. I think this is when we need to ask ourselves a question, and Keith brought this up in his lesson a little bit. You know, do we give God the credit or the glory for things in our life? When we accomplish something, do we say that God be given the glory, or do we put the glory on ourselves? I mean, we all like to be bragged on. We like to have, you know, be thought of as someone who can accomplish stuff and get a lot done. But while there's nothing wrong with having pride, we need to be careful. We don't want to be in a way that we're taken away from God. We have to remember that as a Christian, we're supposed to be humble. Humility is so important. And as Key said, it's hard to do sometimes. It's hard to be humble. But we just have to remember that anything we do, we have to give God the glory. Because everything we have and everything we will ever have, the only reason we have it is because God has allowed us to have it. He's given it to us. God has provided everything we need, and He will continue to do so. David remained faithful in the bad times. You think about, true, he was Saul's armor bearer, but it came a point when Saul wanted to kill David and tried on a few occasions to kill David. We see David fleeing for his life. He's leaving everything he has. But during that time, he was still faithful and obedient to the Lord. Once again, I ask the question, are we that way? When we have troubles, or as Steve likes to call them, storms of life, do we turn to God or do we turn away? God, or in some cases, do we blame God for our troubles? You know, many people do, and I've said this before, many people see God as an easy target for someone to blame, you know, for the troubles in their life. God doesn't put our troubles on us. Bad things happen because humans or mankind allowed sin to enter the world. All the way back to the garden, we allowed sin to enter the world. It's only with God that we can weather the storms of life and come out the other side. I think we all know, and we've all gone through things that we would agree that if we had not been a Christian, it would have been pretty hard to get through those times. You have God to support you. God provides us with brothers and sisters in Christ that can help support us and help us get through these difficult times. So we have to remember that anything we're going through, that God will be with us. Just as David stayed true to God and he emerged victorious. Same way with us. We think about, you know, think about being victorious. I've said it many times. We may not gain treasures here on earth, but if we stay true to the word and we do what we're supposed to, we'll gain our treasure, which is a home in heaven with Jesus for eternity. We see through the story of David's life that he follows God's word. It's just as important today that we follow the commands given us. We say we are followers of the truth, and we must follow it. If we change it any longer, it's no longer the truth. It becomes a lie. We see this a lot in the many different religious bodies there are today, and the means they worship and the way they worship. You have to ask yourself, has that been authorized by God? Is that what God's word says for us to do? We must do Bible things in Bible ways and call Bible things by Bible names. We cannot add to or take away from God's word. Tells us this in Revelation 22:18-19. It says, if we do, the plagues that are mentioned will be added to us. It warns us what God will do if we're not true to His word. It's really simple. You know, we've said before, Bible's pretty black and white, and especially salvation is simple. It's not hard to become a Christian. We just have to follow the scriptures. And a lot of people ask us, you know, why we believe what we believe. If the Bible doesn't specifically tell us something, if the Bible is silent on a matter, we don't do it. This is where we get into a lot of trouble, and this is why you have so many different religious bodies. As people say, well, the Bible doesn't tell me I can't do it, so I guess I can. When mankind, we take it upon ourselves to think that, well, God won't mind, I can do this. That's when we're headed for trouble. Some examples, and of course we know, it's one of the main things that when you come up, you tell people that you attend the Church of Christ is instrumental music. We know that is brought up a lot. And it's just, you know, God doesn't tell us that that's authorized in our worship. So we're not allowed to do it. Infant baptism, you know, that's another thing we see happening in some religious organizations. Some take the Lord's Supper every quarter. All these things are not told to us as means of worship in God's word. We have to make sure that we stick to what God has told us to do. Like I said earlier, when we add things to it that we think are all right, we turn the truth into a lie. And we can't do that because your soul is too important to risk something like that. Just as David did, we need to do what God tells us. We need to give him the praise, and we need to be thankful to him all the time for all that he has given us, because he has blessed us so much. And finally, when you look at David's life, there is no sin too great for God to forgive us. You know, David, I believe we'd all agree that King David was a great man. He did many great things. He was zealous for the Lord. But, like us, David was susceptible to sin, and he let that sin lead him astray. We see this in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. We read about his sin. He took another man's wife. We remember he went up on the top of his castle and he saw Bathsheba bathing, and she was very pretty. He apparently lusted in her heart for her, so he took her. He committed adultery with her. She became pregnant. Well, then he tried to hide his sin. He arranged for her husband to come back, and her husband Uriah was probably one of his best soldiers, you know, possibly his friend. He arranged for him to come back in hopes that Uriah would lie with his wife, and that way they could hide and say the baby was Uriah's. Well, we see that didn't happen. When that didn't happen, David arranged for Uriah to be sent to the front, put in the hottest part of the battle, and for the troops to pull back so Uriah would be killed. After this happened, David married Bathsheba. In time, they had a child. David thought that his sin was hidden, but we know that nothing is hidden from the Lord. I believe it was Nathan came to him and told him a story of a, let me find it. We'll read the story. Let him know, let's see here. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. Traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." Verse 5 says that David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die." Then Nathan informs him, "The man is you, the rich man, for what you have done, this is you." We see this, that David does, he admits his sin. And since he admitted his sin, the Lord spares David's life, but he takes the life of the child of David and Bathsheba. You know, just as David did, I think we all admit, you know, a lot of people, we try to hide sins. You know, we do something and think, well, nobody saw what I've done. God sees all. He knows every sin we've ever committed. He sees everything. We sometimes think, and I believe we discussed this in class too, we sometimes think that some sins are worse than others. And we do. We categorize sin. Well, this sin's not as bad as this sin. It doesn't make any difference. All sin is wrong in God's eyes, and all sin will separate us from God, no matter how small or how large. Sin is God in God's eyes. We have to admit our sins, and we have to ask for forgiveness. You know, too many people, I think we've all heard this, too many people use the excuse when you ask them why they don't become a Christian, as they say, "I'm too bad of a person. The Lord would never accept me for all the things I've done." When you go back and look at what David did, you know, David committed murder, he committed adultery, he lusted for another woman. I mean, all these things that David did, and the Lord still forgave him because David humbled himself and admitted his sin. We have to do the same thing today. We can see God will forgive us if we humble ourselves before him and confess our sins. Romans 3:23 says, "We have all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God." We're all sinners, we know that. It's just something that we do every day. I mean, we're going to sin. That's just, we're a sinful people. Thankfully, that's what Jesus came to this earth for, to save us from these sins. He came and he died that we might be saved. And trust me, you do not want to die lost. You do not want to die lost. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's 100% guarantee we're all going to die physically. When he talks about the second death, is we don't want to die spiritually that second time. Because when you die spiritually the second time, you're parted, you're sent to eternal torment in hell. We don't want that. We don't want that to happen. We want to avoid the second death. We want to live as God has told us. He's given us the commands, what we need to do to become a Christian. We know that we have to confess our sins, and we have to be baptized and become a child of God. Perhaps you're here this morning, and you have sin in your life that you need forgiveness for. We can take care of that today. And most importantly, if there's someone here today that is not a Christian, as I always say, and I think we all say that, there's never a better time than right now, because we are not guaranteed another second on this earth. And trust me, you do not want to die a lost soul. You want to be, if your time comes, you want to be in Jesus when you die. If there's anything we can help you with this morning, I ask that you come while we stand and sing.